All right, guys, we are going to get started. Welcome to one question that'll transform your marriage. And I said in last session that that was a talk about suffering in marriage and not suffering because of marriage, and said that's going to be my breakout. And in a way, it is, because this is going to answer this question, the difficulty in our marriage and how we can get some of it out so that we can live more freely. And so I want to ask, and if you were here last weekend, you already know the answer, but what do you think is the first most used phrase in our family? First most used phrase in our family. I love you would be the first. I ask our kids, I was like, hey, our oldest answered us. I was like, what do you think the most used phrase is in our marriage? It's like, I love you. I was like, yeah, what do you think the second most used phrase? And one of the kids joked and was like, will you go out to eat? And I was like, no, it's not. Can we go out to eat? Although that's frequent. The second most used question, phrase, that will transform your marriage and your parenting and every other relationship, but we're here for marriage, is this: will you please forgive me? That is the second most used phrase in our life, in our home, in our marriage, aside from I love you. And I would say, arguably, it is the second most transforming. The first being, I love you. The second, will you please forgive me? And why would that be? It's because sin is inevitable. Like, this side of eternity, our sin is inevitable. And it's inevitable towards each other. It's not just happening in a vacuum or in our little space, but it's spilling over to our spouse, to our kids, to our neighbors, to our parents, whoever, and all the relationships. But in particular with marriage, because the proximity that you're living in, the pressures that you're sharing, the difficulties that you're bearing, and because we're still in this state of sanctification. And so as you sin and sin against each other, there is inevitably going to be that offense that's going to hurt one another. And so it is the phrase, will you please forgive me, that will transform your marriage. This is based on Ephesians 4:32 and 5:1. It says this: be kind to one another, tenderhearted. In case you're like, I mean, we'll just start right there. Like, that would be a whole other breakout. But when we're not, when you're not kind or tenderhearted, here's the result. Forgiving one another, God says, you are to do this as God in Christ forgave you. We are a people that have been forgiven by God through Jesus, and therefore we now, by extension, are giving that same forgiveness that we have received. We've received it vertically. Now we are reflecting it and giving it horizontally. And then it goes on to say, therefore, be imitators of God, who his kindness led us to repentance, who did forgive us even while we were dead in our sins. That he was like, you can't work your way out of this. Like, you've sinned against me, a holy God. There is no good deeding here that could repay that. There's no date night that could get you out of this. We're not going to Mexico to recover from what you just did. You can't, like, do the laundry, do the dishes, make dinner to get out of this. The only way is to be forgiven. And so we're to seek forgiveness, and then the offended party, your person, spouse, is to imitate God as God in Christ forgave you in Christ Jesus as beloved children. So we lived in this house when we were newlyweds. And huge, like, live oak tree in the backyard that I couldn't get my arms around. Like, this thing was probably 100 years old. And it would rain acorns. And also, many of the limbs were like, because we had just gotten the house and we were broke, like, just getting into ministry. May still be the case, but nonetheless. the limbs are hanging over all the, like, roofing, the garage, all this. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Like, if that limb falls, because it was, there's so much weight to it because of how old it was, that will crush us dead in our sleep. And at this point, we had kids. I'm like, that's not going to be a win. So I got to get somebody out here to, like, deal with that, because it's, like, literally right over the roof. Dead limbs would fall and hit the roof. I'm like, we're going to have leaks. There's a mess. I don't have the money. I had, like, a little Amazon chainsaw for $100 that I got, and I'm whacking away at it. And Laura's like, just call someone. And so finally, I did. Call this guy, he was recommended, and he comes out. He hands me his business card. I already knew I was in trouble from the bid. If your tree guy has a business card, it's like, oh man, this is going to cost a lot. Like, you've got enough to market. And he was like, and on the card it said, like, Masters in Arborology from Texas A&M. And I'm like, give me a break. There's a tree degree? I'm like, from A&M, of course, it's from A&M, Aggies. And then I was like, nah, but seriously, man, like, A&M is my favorite community college in Texas. I love it. And he was like, all right, okay, yeah, this, that. He's scrawling stuff down as he looks at the tree. He's like, yeah, you've definitely got an issue here, okay. This is what it's going to be. And I'm like, oh, my God, like, this is a waste of time. Like, I can't afford that. It's ridiculous. It's like over $1,000. He's like, all right, let's look at the front. And I just want, at this point, I'm like, I just want knowledge, even though I'm already like, I can't afford this. But he's willing to do it. He's like, all right, let's check the front. So we go around the backyard. We're walking through the side yard. And he goes, whoa, what are you going to do with that? And I was like, water it? Like, it was a bush. Like, no higher than my waist, just this nice bush. And he was like, you water that? I'm like, yeah, I mean, we live in Texas. He's like, don't ever water it. That's got to go. I'm like, why, A&M guy? And he's like, that's a live oak. I'm like, a live oak? Who would put a live oak on the side of a house? Like, it's like literally right there. He's like, a squirrel. I was like, oh my goodness. He's like, yeah, you got to get that out. I'm like, I was like, yeah, I probably do. He's like, that's a bigger issue than the ones in the back. I'm like, why? He's like, well, if you don't, it's going to shift the foundation. All of a sudden, your doors aren't going to shut right. You're going to get a separation between your roof and your wall at that 90. You're going to have drywall cracks. And I'm like, your degree paid off. Like, you just described the inside of our house. I'm like, that's literally what's happening inside our house. He's like, yeah, that's got to go. I'm like, 100%. I'm like, well, why is this happening? He's like, well, squirrels bury nuts, and sometimes they forget to get them. I'm like, dadgum squirrels. So I got a BB gun. I didn't need an arborist. I needed a BB gun. Because that squirrel buried that nut and then forgot to come get it. And what happened was that nut, that little bitty thing, literally jacked up, figuratively and literally, jacked up my house, the foundation, to where the doors didn't shut, the walls were cracking, the ceiling was separating because of an acorn. So small. Just because it buried it and it forgot about it. And I think we do the exact same thing to our spouses. And we're like, that? My tone? The words? Give me a break. That's so small. And we're like, forget about it, and we leave it, and we walk away from it. But that little nut of sin, that little small thing begins to grow. It talks about in Hebrews 12, a root of bitterness that grows up and defiles many. So sin unaddressed is inevitable, and it will shift your house. Sin left undone with unforgiveness will shift your entire house. And suddenly, the doors of your heart, your emotions, will not open right. They will be jammed. There will start to be cracks and fissures in your relational capacity for love, and there will be a separation of that ceiling of like your capacity to even love and exist together because of something that you thought was so small. And now I'm equating you to a squirrel. That you just left there, and over time, it grew and grew and grew and will mess up your house, the house of your marriage. So it's inevitable. It will shift your house, and burying it is not an option. And yet that's human nature, because in our sin, we're prideful, and we're like, I mean, that's so small. We're indignant when it happens against us. We're like, you better come get that nut. Whatever you said, whatever you did, like, we're going to deal with that. But when it's others, we're just like, leave it, forget about it, something in the past. Recently, in Germany, you know, there's like headlines. It's crazy, like what is going on in our world with terrorism and killings and everything. But in Germany, of all places, they found a 1,000-pound bomb. They had to evacuate thousands of people out of Berlin because they found this bomb right by the Autobahn, like ready to destroy and just wreak havoc on the city. Who do you think left that there? Who do you think put that bomb there? Al-Qaeda, ISIS, Al-Shabaab? Anybody, any guesses? Allied forces. Yeah, we probably did. It's either ours or Great Britain's. We put that there. We are their allies. We have a base in Germany. I mean, you talk about the destructive power of something from the past. And it happens typically in the summers. Germany, as water levels recede, especially now with the drought, they're finding ordnance, like bombs, live bombs, all over that are 80 years old. 80 years. That still, they'll be doing construction. They'll have a backhoe and like scoop, hit that bomb and kill construction workers, blow out glass for city blocks because of an old bomb. Because what happened was the Allied forces leveled, raised, R-A-Z-E-D, raised like a razor, raised Germany as we moved in and bombed Nazi Germany. And after the war, rather than them doing what they were supposed to do, they just hurried to rebuild. They had already walked through World War I, now World War II, and they're like, we just have to rebuild. We've got to get our economy back in stretch. Like, everything's got to be in its place. And so they rebuilt. They literally rebuilt their country on top of bombs. And bombs don't go away. They go off. And so it is in our marriages. And if you're like, man, that was 10 years ago. That was when we were dating. I mean, I know I didn't lead you well in purity, or that was... Man, that was our first kid. It was a hard time. I haven't touched that stuff in over a decade. Whatever it may be, those bombs will not go away. They will go off. And just like Germany, I think we have rebuilt our marriages, though there have been conflicts of the past, by our greatest ally, our spouse. We have hurried to rebuild our marriage on top of bombs. And so we've got to deal with those because they won't go away. They will go off. And so how do we deal with them? I think about squirrels as rats, which is what they are. They're a rodent. They're literally a tree-born rodent. And because they have a fluffy tail, we call them squirrels. But they're literally rats. Like, you look at them anatomically, you put a fluffy tail on a rat, you got a squirrel. But you think they're cute. And we put a little chair in a tree with a corn cob on it. And like, but they're destructive. Like, you get them in your roof, you get them burying nuts at your foundation, you got problems. And so they're in essence, they're a rat. And I say that because if you have sinned against your spouse, you have been a rat. The R, and it'll be on the screen, is to recognize the wrong. If you have been a rat, recognize the wrong. A, ask for forgiveness. And T, take steps to change. Or you, in a word, you could say turn, which is the biblical word for repentance. So recognize the wrong, ask for forgiveness, take steps to change, or turn, whichever one's easier for you to remember. But that is if you have been a rat, if you have been a squirrel with a fluffy tail, because you're cute, you know you are, they wouldn't have married you otherwise, but you're still a rat as you sin against them. And if you've left that sin buried in the foundation of their heart and it's messing up their house, your house, then here's what you need to do. And first is to recognize the wrong. This is a little bit like Ted Lowe was just talking about with empathy, but now it's empathy for something you did. So we want ample grace whenever we're the ones that have sinned, and we will extend next to none when we've been sinned against. But in order, when you have sinned against someone, you've got to recognize the wrong so that they understand that you understand. Laura and I were in a conflict the other day, and we're just so in the habit of asking for each other's forgiveness, again, second most used phrase, that it's like, will you please forgive me? And the other person, I'm not going to let you know who it was like, yes, but I want you to understand how that made me feel. I want you to understand, like, what, like this. Let's not make this transactional. This is not a mechanical thing where you're just going to ask me for forgiveness and then we're going to go about our business and have dinner. Like, you realize the gravity of why that hurt me. And so this is that. This is to recognize the wrong. You're seeking to understand the hurt. You're putting yourselves in their shoes, and you're like, hey, that was bad. Like, I know you're going through a lot. You've had a hard day. You're under a lot of stress. The kids are doing this or that, or you had this at work. And then I came in, and I just threw gas on that fire. I disrespected you. I wasn't tender or loving in my tone. And then what happens is they're like, oh, they get it. They understand. They realize the offense that has happened, which just brings down walls, and it also humbles the person who has sinned. That's to recognize the wrong. The inverse of this is to justify the wrong, which happens all the time in marriage. So Laura will be like, hey, but like I put a list on the counter. Like, all you had to do were those three things. That's all I wanted you to do. And I'm like, you know what? When I walked in, there was a carton of spilled milk in the kitchen. Every electronic was blaring, you know, Amazon Music, and the kids, they weren't ready for soccer, and I'm just justifying it. And so she doesn't feel heard or understood. I'm not recognizing the wrong. Instead, I'm just like defending myself and justifying, and all that does is just escalate the frustration rather than being like, you're right, you're right. It was three things that you would ask me to do, and I pulled out my phone, I started doing work, I started working on my message because of the chaos in the house. And so you recognize the wrong rather than justifying the wrong. Secondly, you ask for forgiveness. This is a horrible relational pattern, is that we and some, maybe it's family of origin, maybe it's culture, maybe it's movies, but it's, I'm so, so sorry. I'm so sorry. And in our house, if you say, I am sorry, the offended person says, yeah, me too. That was horrible. Like, that's the typical response. Because it's like, you're sorry. You're the one who did it. Like, I'm sorry about this whole situation. That doesn't resolve anything that you're, like, sad about it. This was sin. And so it is asking for forgiveness. If it is not, I'm sorry is a declarative statement about how you feel. Asking for forgiveness is placing yourself in the place of a debtor and asking to be released of that debt, which is Matthew 18. Jesus says there was this debtor. He owed a ton. The master forgave the debt. And then he went out and demanded that these smaller debts be paid. And God is like, Jesus, God in flesh, is like, okay, that guy is going to suffer wrath because he's been forgiven much, and now he won't even forgive his neighbor, let alone his spouse that he's in covenant with. And so you're asking for forgiveness, you as a person. And so I tell people all the time, if it doesn't have a question mark on the end of it, you have failed. Like, until you get, and here's the thing too, we'll do this like Christianese thing, we're like, hey, please forgive me. I'm like, well, now you sinned against me and you're commanding me to forgive you, but you attach please to it. Like, that's not how this goes. And there is a wild difference in your heart when you say, will you please forgive me? It is vulnerable. If you have not done it, you get that. This is the application that you would think about something you've done to your spouse. And if you need help, I'm sure they'll tell you. But you get to ask. You ask for forgiveness, and it's vulnerable. It's so much different at work, in my marriage, with my children, asking for forgiveness versus saying, please forgive me, and telling them to forgive you. It is a huge difference. If it doesn't have a question mark, you are not pursuing that reconciliation. Asking for forgiveness. Recognize the wrong, ask for forgiveness, and thirdly, take steps to change or turn. This is there because you guys finished this phrase for me. Someone does something again and again and again. It's habitual sin, habitual offense, habitual misexpectations. And they're saying, hey, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? It's like, hey, I know you're sorry, but what I really want is for you to change. Which is what the scriptures want as well. Like that's what the Lord wants, is repentance, that we shaped into the image of Christ. It's what our spouse wants. It's what you want for your spouse. And so it's not enough just to recognize the wrong and ask for forgiveness. Like, I'm a recovering alcoholic. If I was still drinking, and I was like, oh, Laura, I got wasted last night, will you please forgive me? She'd be like, I forgive you? Please stop drinking. Like, you can't be a drunk and a dad or a husband. Like, I want you to change. Now, that is a way that you can not only tell them, which is to recognize the wrong, now you're going to show them. And here's the kicker. A rat is just a rat apart from the power of God. Like you can't change yourself. You are not going to change the tone of your voice or the lack of respect for your husband or the controlling or the nagging or the squandering of money or the or whatever your ditch is. And everybody's got one. Everyone has one. Mine is tone with my wife and kids. Laura will say, that's the one where she's like, I know you serve. I know you love us. I know that you'll do anything for us. I don't hear love or tenderness. That's mine. And I need to repent. I'm efforting towards it. And so I'm preaching to myself right now. I can't change my tone. I need God's help. I couldn't set myself free. I mean, I can't change Laura, let alone myself. Like, that's God's job. That's the Holy Spirit's role. He is the sanctifier. The Father adopts, the Son washes by the blood, and the Spirit sanctifies. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, first couple of verses. Now, on the receiving end, when someone asks you for forgiveness, the answer is always yes. It's always yes. Or you are like that unmerciful servant of Matthew 18, and you will find yourself not in a broken relationship with God, but in hindered fellowship with God, where he's like, hey, you're not forgiving your spouse. You have to forgive. Now, forgiveness doesn't equal trust. So if someone's like looking at porn on a business trip or prostitution or whatever, and like, man, I asked for forgiveness. How come you won't trust me to go to Omaha on business? It's like, hey, that's different. Forgiveness and trust are different. If someone wrecks my car because I loan it to them, and I'm like, well, accidents happen, and then they wreck it again, it doesn't mean that I'm going to press charges and be like, you owe me $3,000 for wrecking my car. But the next time they ask me for my car, I'm probably going to be like, you know what? I don't think I'm going to loan you my car. I love you. I forgive you. But as far as that trust has got to be rebuilt. But forgiveness is always yes, because it's a command found there in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, loving, tender-hearted, and if that's not happening, forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. I told you about the foundation of our house at the beginning, and that squirrel, and Jesus talks about a house with a foundation. And it's in Matthew chapter 7, and he tells a story about two builders. And I know you guys know the story. One built his house on what? Sand, and the other on the rock. And the same storm comes. Both built a house. Both had a storm that came. And the one on sand crashed. And the one on the rock withstood it. And do you know what is that foundation? Like, sometimes people are like, that's right, my house is built on the rock, Jesus Christ. Well, in that passage, the rock is not actually Jesus Christ. Now, he is the cornerstone of which we build our foundation of life. But in this particular story, as he's talking about houses and foundations and inevitable storms, and in marriage we would say the storm of sin that is coming upon us, the way that it will not fall, Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, he says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them. It is the applying of the word, not the knowing of the word, that he says, in doing it, you're built on a rock. And no matter what storm befalls you, no matter what your spouse does to sin against you, your house ain't going to fall. That marriage will not fall if you do what I say. You don't just hear what I say. So here, you are hearing about forgiving, but now we've got to ask for it and extend it, and in doing so, your house will not fall, says Jesus Christ our Lord himself. Because sin is inevitable, bearing it is not an option, and it will not go away, it will go off. And so let's be marriages that are full of grace and full of humility to seek forgiveness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, take steps to turn. Let me pray for you all, and then we will have time for Q&A, or you guys can just take some time together and maybe see who could be the first to go first. See who would be like, man, I will humble myself first. I want to ask your forgiveness for X, Y, or Z. And when they do, don't be like, hey, you forgot something. And what about, like, we're taking a step. And if you take that step, it won't go well. But we're going to apply this today. Everybody's got something. We'll see who goes first. Let me pray. Father, I thank you and praise you for the truths that are in your word that we can build our lives upon, that we can build our marriages upon. And specifically for Ephesians 4:32, saying, just as God in Christ forgave us, the power of the gospel. And I pray that the gospel would not just be for our justification, but for our marriages. That the gospel of forgiveness and grace and humility would be the good infection. That every seed of sin would be dug up that is shifting the foundation of our marriage. That in humility, we would go, recognize the wrong, ask for forgiveness, and then take steps to repent in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that there would be lavish grace, just as you lavished grace upon us through Christ, that we would lavish that same grace upon our spouse. And Lord, I stand here as a teacher, but I will say to my friends, Laura and my kids are better than I am. I have knowledge, but they are better. And I still have room to grow, even in forgiving, as they model it for me, our kids, especially Laura. So Lord, may we grow in the gift of grace that we extend in our marriage, that the world, as sin destroys, would see and know sin in our marriage, and yet see it dug up just like that bomb in Germany, and it be rendered ineffective, that it would never detonate because of the grace that we have received vertically that we now extend horizontally. And apart from that, they're going to be blown up. So Lord, do what only you can do. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Y'all, we've got a little time for Q&A, and then we're going to, I want to send y'all out to apply this and ask for forgiveness or something. Any questions? I mean, that's a good thing. One of the spouses is going to be like, this one time he did, and it's like, don't do that, don't. Okay. Oh,
I've got one.
Yes.
Married for 3 years now, sometimes we have get into some arguments, and there's like taking steps to change.
Yeah,
I feel like that's something I struggle to get consistency out of.
Yeah.
So I know you mentioned using God to do that.
Yeah.
What should
How do you practically put that in place?
Yeah.
I'll tell you exactly. First of all, thank you for saying that. Y'all been married for 3 years and you argue. Everyone in this room does. But you had the courage and humility to say it. So thank you both. That's the lie, right? Is that, like, man, we're the only defective derelicts that get into it like this. And it's like, no. Everyone does. One time, Laura and I were leaving for a date night. We had made it one block. We were at the very first stoplight from our house. And we were already arguing. On a date night, like, of all times. And I'm just staring through the windshield, fuming. And she says, I just wish for the rest of our lives we wouldn't fight. And I say, yeah, that'd be nice, except you're in this marriage. Now, I said it in my mind and not out loud. And then I feel like I felt God say, hey, I delivered you from alcoholism. I can deliver you from arguing with your wife, your sister in Christ, your bride, my daughter. I can do that if you'll ask me. And so every day thereon, I used to get on my knees and ask the Lord to keep me sober, not for the rest of my life because I couldn't fathom that. But I was like, God, you can keep me sober today. For the next 24 hours, keep me from drinking, from getting wasted. And so that's what I started doing. I was like, I would get on my knees in the morning before we had a chance to fight. It was high pressure, man. Little kids, infants, it's real. I would get on my knees and be like, Lord, keep me by your power, because I don't have the power, by your power from quarreling with Laura today. And I would text a brother in Christ community group and be like, hey, I'm committing for the next 24 hours. And I'm like, I don't have a category for not doing that the rest of my life. I'll fail. But for today, by God's power, and I'll check in with you tomorrow and let you know how I did. And which is what the Lord wants. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's it. It's just this daily walk. There's not a once and for all. He doesn't want that. He gives daily bread, not monthly bread, quarterly bread, annual bread. He's like, here's enough for today. Here's my power that is sufficient for today. See you tomorrow. I want you to come back to me. I want you to be dependent upon me. And 6 months later, we're going on a date night. And she was like, babe, do you realize we haven't fought in like 6 months? And I'm like, dang it, yes. And I'm the only one that has changed. Like, it was me. Like, I took a step to change, and all of a sudden, we aren't quarreling anymore. Unbelievable. I was so pleasantly disappointed. And then another practical thing, if we start, like, the Proverbs say, like water being released from a dam is like a quarrel. So drop the quarrel before it breaks out. And so if it's like, hey, and you start to feel that tension, what I think of is like a tug of war where it's like, oh, no, I was right because you were supposed to. And she's like, yeah, but you said, and I'm like, no, I'm going to lawyer you out of this. No, what I said was, and I'm just going to, and that drops the quarrel before it breaks out. I envision a tug of war and I'm dropping the quarrel. And it's not enough just to drop it because now there's still distance between us. I will literally, physically, and she knows this, but she loves it. I will physically move towards her, grab her, like not in any kind of sexual way, like just put in, and I don't even want to. Or like if we're in bed and we start to get into it, like before bed, I mean, it's like I have to like take my arm and be like, and start rubbing her back or her head. Because in my flesh, I don't want to. But what that does is you're moving towards the person. You're dropping the quarrel before it breaks out, and you're moving towards one another. There's a time that she would tell you when we were newlyweds. I mean, I think we were like 2 months married. And she got so upset, she like went to the guest bedroom. I was like, oh my goodness. Like, I'm in ministry. Like, I can't have my wife leave in the room. What is this? It was more of a pride thing than anything that I think was motivating me. And I'm just sat there steaming, like, unbelievable. She's in ministry too. Like, and not that, I mean, I'm just saying, like, I feel like there's this extra. Like, what are you going to do? Go and teach people about God when you can't even, like, reconcile? I'm like, unbelievable. She left the room. I'm still mad at her for now, like, just walking out. And then it was like, again, this, like, God moment where he broke through my hard heart and was like, you go get her. And I walk into the other room, and she's still looking at me, like, disgusted. And I just scooped her up. I picked her up, and I carried her back to bed. And she will tell you, I mean, we'll be on, like, an anniversary trip or whatever, and she'll be like, I'll never forget when you came and got me. So those are two ways. Daily surrender, move towards, drop the quarrel, and move towards. Yeah. If I answer every question that long, we'll probably have room for zero more. any other questions? Yes. That's a great question. Adrian, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, thanks, like, brother.
Sometimes the way I talk to my kids or ask for forgiveness, yep. I still retain against myself.
Yes. Yes. I'm so glad you asked that. It is a lie from Satan that everybody's dealing with. He is the accuser. He's the father of lies. It would be the equivalent. I know that you work with people who have had former incarceration. It'd be the equivalent of them rightfully being on trial for grand theft auto, domestic violence, dealing drugs, on stand, and looking at the judge and be like, you know what? Time served. I'm good. I've been here long enough. I've done enough. I'm good now. I've done enough penance. I've had enough of this. I'm going to release myself from this. That could never be, right? Like, the bailiff would be like, sit down. You're in contempt of court. That's not how this works. The judge and the judge alone can release you. And so it is with our sin. There is no forgiving of self. It is a tool of Satan that he dangles over our heads. You are so evil. He's the accuser, father of lies. How could you do that? You think you're a Christian? How could you talk to your kids like that? It's like, No, of course I did, because I still wrestle with the flesh. And so my answer is not that I would do penance or somehow forgive myself, just a criminal can't release himself from that, but rather to go to the only just judge, which is 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, and this is to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So not only what we confessed, but everything else that we like didn't even have the thought or ability to see. He's like, okay, I see your heart of humility. Yes, forgiven there. And everything else that's like all the idolatry under your heart. But it's interesting. He says, faithful and just. If we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just. Well, faithful means he will do it every single time. There is not a time. If you are in Christ, if you placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, confess with your mouth, he is the Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you're born again and dwelt by the Spirit, there's never a time that the Father will be like, you know what, not for that one. You're in timeout. I just, like, that's too much. That was too far, too many times, too twisted of a heart and mind. Never. He's faithful. He is faithful. And he is just. And that word just applies exactly to your question, Adrian. It's like we are not. He is the just judge. He is the only one. And in Colossians 2, it says that all of our sin was nailed to the cross. And all means all. He died for 100%. There's not a single sin that he did not die for. His blood is sufficient. But Satan wants you to think that it's not, and that you have to somehow, some way, take some time or penance or good deed. And there should be repentance, but not penance. There should be repentance, but the forgiveness only comes from the faithful, just judge. It says he'll do it every time, and he's the only one that can do it. Yeah, good question. Yes, an advocate. Yeah, absolutely. Who intercedes always on our behalf. Yep. Yes, Aaron.
Hey, as we have a 1-year-old son, as we started to raise him, he's young now, but when you need to ask forgiveness for your family, do you ask in a group setting, one by one, just how do you model that for your kids? Or if you were short with your wife in front of your kids.
Yeah.
Yeah,
we if it's in front of everybody, we'll do it in front of everybody. We'll ask for forgiveness in front of everyone. And we're modeling it for the kids, too. I mean, it was 2 weekends ago, I think. Laura and I got into it. It was such a hard, sports schedule and lots of tension. And we both, because the kids could hear us on the phone, we were in 2 separate cars, and we both went to kids that were in the car and hey, Mommy and Daddy, we love each other. We hurt each other just like y'all do. But I'm sorry that you heard that. That's not how I want to talk to Mom or how she wants to talk to Dad. Will you please forgive us? If it's happening in front of everyone, we'll resolve it right there. Our kids will ask, or we will ask. And then if it's individually, we don't call a family meeting and be like, hey, this is what I did and whatever. But if everybody kind of saw it, in that way it's getting modeled. There will probably come a time and an age where it's not going to be that. And it's never shame-based. But we ask for our kids' forgiveness a lot. Because it's not just them that are, right? We've got eyes for it, I think, being the adult and parent, but we want to model it for them, and what's good for them is certainly good for us. Yeah, thank you. But our little 4-year-old, it was yesterday, I was telling Laura, I can't even remember what happened, but I was like, man, Judd's got such a soft heart. One of them will have to be like, hey, is there anything we need to talk about before you go to bed? And he'll be like, will you please forgive me? Our 4-year-old will literally just randomly walk into the room after he's done wrong and be like, Daddy, will you please forgive me? And it's always just wrap up in grace, yes. Laura's like, I will always forgive you. Mommy and Daddy will always forgive you. We love you. I saw the hat and then you without the hat. Yeah. My bad, bro. Will you please forgive me? Thank you. Oh, congratulations. Man, praise God.
So I guess me and a friend were talking the other day
Yeah, that's good. Proverbs 19:11 says, it's to a person's glory to overlook an offense. And so that's right. It's right to do. It's godly to do. If the sin is coming between a relationship, if there becomes a divide emotionally, mentally, physically, anything, where you're like, I would say where you can't share a meal together, where you can't worship, that's Matthew 5. If you know your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, go be reconciled. Proverbs 6 says, if you've been ensnared by the words of your mouth, go humble your plea. So I think if you can overlook it, great. I think if it becomes patterned where you're like, this is probably not going to be helpful for this person in our relationship, but if this is happening at work or wherever else, like, I think it's good to talk about. And the more graciously you can bring it to them, the better. And I think it's always helpful to assume the best and say like, hey, I know you've had an incredibly hard week. Like, I know you haven't slept. I know that work's been hard. Like, you've had so much stress on you. That's been hard. And they just feel like, okay, yeah, they're for me. They understand. And be like, and in that, can I, a question helps too. Like, you're inviting, you're giving them an opportunity to say yes. So, hey, can I share something with you that I think I've observed? And I'm like, and that just gives them a little bit of a, like, you're telegraphing it a little bit. Like, hey, we're about to talk about something. It helps me. Laura will say it. She's like, hey, I know it's been a hard month. Like, you've had a full plate. Can I share something with you that I've observed? And it just prepares me mentally, gives me a moment spiritually to be like, okay, we're about to talk about something. She'd be like, I just feel like you haven't been tender. And in my lesser moments, I get defensive. And in others, I'm like, you're right, baby. You're right. That is the World War II bomb, the 1,000-pound bomb that they had to evacuate Berlin. That is the removal of the detonation device. If you just say, you're right, like, the whole thing gets diffused. Laura and I have found, you know what, you're right. There's no more like, and you know what, and another thing, it's like, and the seas get stilled. You just acknowledge, like, you know what, you're right. Recognize the wrong. Will you please forgive me? I want to change. Non-hat.
Yep, Eric, no hat. This is my wife, Abigail.
Hi.
For a year and 6 months.
Awesome.
I wanted to go back to the first question where we talked about daily surrender to the Spirit.
Yes.
Focusing it on one thing.
Uh-huh.
Do you happen to know of a resource that might be roughly 90 days in a book?
No, I don't. You might. Man, I'm like, you're kind. Galatians 5:16. Yep, that's it.
So, talking about the 1,000-pound bomb that's been there for a long, long time.
Yeah.
I'm Roger, this is my wife, Andrea.
Right, yes.
Celebrating 25 years.
That's right.
What would you say is kind of the...
You guys should be up here teaching. Yeah, and that's appropriate, right? Like, oftentimes you're the squirrel who just like forgot the nut a long time ago, and now it's a full blown live oak tree messing up a house. And just as graciously as possible, when the timing is right, I wouldn't do it like when they get home from work and you're making dinner, but I would like prayerfully like call upon the Lord, ask like, is this something you would have me bring up? When would you show me an opportunity? And what's always best, says Jesus, is to take the log out of your own eye first. And so a way to do that, to really disarm the situation, is to go first and say, hey, I've been thinking and there's something I need to ask your forgiveness for. And I've also thought about this thing that happened 20 years ago or 10 years ago when we were dating or engaged. Or I've never brought this up before, but it's still there. Like, as I think and pray, and I love you, I've forgiven you of it, but we've never talked about it. Could I bring this up? Could I share something with you? Is now an okay time? And just, man, humility is a balm. Truth is the scalpel. And it cuts. And it doesn't cut to kill. It cuts to heal. But love is the balm that is the anesthesia that allows you to cut without pain. It's 1 Corinthians 13. So if you've got truth without love, you're a nuisance. But if you have love without truth, and you're just like, well, I just love you, but there's no truth, then you're negligent. And so it is the marrying of both. So I think just in humility, own your thing first, log out of your own eye, and then asking and prayerfully asking the Lord too. I didn't mean to shut you down. He's talking about a book that I wrote called Freedom Starts Today. I am so anti-self-promo. But if that's helpful to someone, I wrote it because I didn't know how to get sober. And then I've talked to people. I've served in our recovery ministry for over a decade, and I talk to people who don't know how to get free from porn or from nagging or from games or gambling or overeating or not eating or whatever. And it's like, it's daily surrender. And so that's just a pathway for it. I didn't mean to shut you down. I just, like, I'm wrestling in real time up here, like, ah, you're kind, but I don't know. That feels weird. Any other questions? All right, I'm going to release you all. I'll be up here if you want to talk. But what I think would be best is to see who can go first. And recognize the wrong, ask for forgiveness, take steps to change. And this is not to wreck your lunch. This is to unearth a bomb and dispose of it. And remember that tip. A really good tip is, you know what? You're right. You're right. That was wrong. Will you please forgive me? It's going to be awesome. Bake it into a part of your marriage. It'll set the foundation right. When the storm comes, you will not fall. Thanks, y'all. Have a great lunch.